Good and gracious Father, you see the condition and the state of all of our hearts. And we confess to you together that our hearts are indeed restless. They can be anxious and unsteady. And I pray that you would use your word to tend to our hearts this morning. And may they indeed find rest, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in you. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, and work in and through us to the glory of your holy name. We all said, amen. Well, good to see you all this morning. Some of you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy. The first book of his trilogy is called Out of the Silent Planet. Allow me to give you a synopsis. Sorry if you're intending to read it and I'm kind of blowing it for you. In the book, three humans go to an alien planet. There are multiple grouping or types of creatures that live on this planet. And on the planet, they live in peace and they live in harmony. And they all have their distinct functions. The three humans that come to Malacandra, that's the name of the planet, are Weston, who is symbolic or representative of Western culture and its preoccupation with individualism, capitalism, and the priority of man over and against everything else. The other character, Divine, from the Latin adjective divus, meaning rich, and he represents, well, greed. There's a third character who is named Ransom, who will live up to his name. Towards the end of the book, Weston and Divine kill one of the inhabitants of the planet. And Ransom, as he is in relationship with the inhabitants, laments this murder, saying to himself that we humans are, quote, are all a bent race, bringing evil on Malacandra, close quote. This is the language, as most of you already may be aware of, that the inhabitants of the planet reference to speak in the categories of good and evil. The act of being bent is the opposite of that which is good. As one of the characters puts it, quote, bent creatures, referring to us humans, are full of fears, close quote. You might be asking, why is it called the Silent Planet? One person writes thusly, quote, the Silent Planet is a symbol used by the Malacandrans to refer to Earth, which has been corrupted by evil forces and again, quote, bent, away from the true and good path. It is silent because it does not live in community with the other planets. Its silence reflects its fallenness. Ransom's task is to bring light to this darkened world, close quote. In many ways, this book is an indictment of the human race. Today, Deacon Josh read from Luke 13. I would invite you to turn there if you would like and follow along. And the reading begins in verse 10. We read that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and it is the Sabbath. Jesus is teaching, and there's a woman. This woman comes across his path. How did Jesus notice her among everyone else? We don't know. But she is there. The woman is described as disabled, or this is from verse 18, she has a disabling spirit. She's had this for 18 long years, we read. Luke does not give any other markers, a name, any other background, etc. However, her, quote, lowly representation, as it were, can also be an indication that due to her disability, she was of, well, lowly status. And Luke says in verse 11 that she was what? Bent over. She is described as a bent woman who couldn't, who was unable to straighten herself. Not fully straighten herself. The word, the Greek word, speaks to an inability to raise oneself or even to look up. This was the woman's state. As I have already alluded to, her bentness. And I want to use this, like Lewis, as a metaphor, or our reality, or our own spiritual condition. Because her condition is a picture of our inward spiritual condition. That we, like this woman, are unable to lift ourselves upright. We can't straighten ourselves out or stand erect. This takes, like the woman, Jesus, who we will get to in a moment. You're well aware that we as humans are called what? Homo sapiens. The literal meaning of this is wise or discerning man. In the evolutionary model down the chain from us is, from Homo sapiens, is Homo erectus, which means upright or standing man. I would propose that spiritually we can be described as homo incurvatus in se, a term you've probably heard in messages in the past, which is turn inward man. We have a desire to ground ourselves in ourselves. But theology professor Matt Jensen reminds us, quote, creatures cannot be grounded within themselves, close quote. As someone who has had training in mindfulness, this should give us some pause. Because I ask us, are we looking to ground ourselves within ourselves? Do we have the internal resources to be able to soothe and stabilize ourselves? The answer many times is no. St. Augustine, who I referenced earlier, is the one who introduced this idea, the idea of incurvatus in se, man turned in on himself, or bentness. One writer commenting on Augustine's City of God writes, our sin involves more than anything a parasitic love affair with ourselves. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Romans, writes, our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, being so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself, it also fails to realize that it so wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake, close quote. To quote one more person here, I think John Foreman from the band Switchfoot puts it well in the song, The Shadow Proves the Sunshine. We are crooked souls trying to stay up straight. Let me ask us this morning, what are those things that we are inclined toward? Those things that bend us toward ourselves or the self, to be self-centric or ego-centric? What are the things that we are generally bent over? Literally, let me give us some things that are not bad. Don't hear me say that. These are not bad in and of themselves, but I'll give you this list. I think the most patently obvious one, number one, are phones. We are people who are bent over our cell phones. And I simply ask, what is this doing to us rather than what does it do for us? Secondly, our desks. as a broader metaphor with our fixation with work and self-accomplishment. Our computers, a place where we work, yes, a place where we can look for gratification, and yes, in sinful ways, insert the pornography epidemic here. Our children, our kids, parenting perhaps from a place of guilt, a place that we have to keep them entertained and happy and appeased at all times, bending our own lives to give them every opportunity possible at the expense of everything else. Husbands, potentially, or our wives, bent on controlling and pleasing and appeasing, or passivity, and vice versa. Not literally, we can certainly be bent on our own pains and our plights, our problems and our perturbations. We can have so many preoccupations. I think Lewis is correct in Out of the Silent Planet. Bent creatures are full of fear. I am bent by anxiety to look primarily to my own internal resources. And again, this can be a bankrupt place. Our introspection cannot heal us. Yes, we are bent by fear and we are bent by our pride. And as we continue to move through this passage, first hear me correctly. I am not saying that this woman's condition is due to any sin on her part. Her bentness, we are told, was caused by a, quote, spirit. Later, Jesus will say, this is verse 16, that she was bound by Satan. So to this point, no, there is a real enemy who is committed to have us bent and to keep us bent. There are things circumstantially, spiritually, that cause this woman, that are laid on her back and our backs, and we bend under the weight, and it is no fault of our own. What's the good news at this point? Isaiah 53:6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Again, this is a picture of crookedness. Every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' back was bent to make us upright followers of him, upright disciples. So we may ask, how does Jesus address her bentness? And in turn, how does he address ours? Verse 12, what does it say? It simply says, Jesus sees her. Again, there's nothing to indicate that she was looking for attention or that she was wanting to be singled out. However, Jesus sees her and then he calls her. She comes, hunched, perhaps hollow, and hurting. Let me pause. Do we feel seen by Jesus? Do you feel like wherever you are, that you are seen in your own place of bentness? The woman in her ailment is seen. And this is so important. If we are not seen and exposed, we cannot be transformed. I truly believe that. But we don't want to be seen in our bentness. It's embarrassing. It's shaming to us. I want to be seen in a good light for my accomplishments and for my strengths. I think it's interesting. You may be familiar with Simon Sinek. He's an author and speaker. He says one of the main reasons people leave their jobs is not due to pay or because they don't have enough vacation days. He says it's because they don't feel seen. They feel invisible. They don't feel like they are recognized, and so they leave and try to find a place where they will be. So the good news, which may also be bad news, Jesus sees you. He sees the good. Yes, he sees the bad. He sees the ugly. He sees you with eyes of love and compassion. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, 13 writes this, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." But the very next verse says, there is a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. In verse 16, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive what? Mercy and grace in time of need. Same verse, this is verse 12. He sees and Jesus calls. And again, this is a call to be exposed. The seeing eyes of others is what we need. And it can be the thing we are most afraid of. Why? Because I think we assume rejection. And consequently, abandonment. While Jesus does not call for rejection, but for redemption, he also calls us and her into a movement. As therapist Barbara Byers writes, quote, "We are called into a healthy, transforming movement of the soul that directs us up towards God and out towards others and toward the good and beautiful among us, rather than engaging in a closed loop, moving downward and curved into the false self. We can choose to look up and out in openness of our souls towards God and others." Close quote. He calls for what other purpose here in our text? Again, verse 12, to be free. The good news of the kingdom is that there is freedom. Jesus is about liberation. Jesus calls her, and he calls us for the purpose of repair. Come be freed. Come be redeemed. And then what are we told that he does? He touches her. I don't think that this should be overlooked. He lays his hands on her. Jesus says, this is verse 16, she was bound. She is now loosed. Now she is made straight and experiences true Sabbath on the Sabbath. This is the next section of the text, which I will not be covering this morning. I've made this point before, and I want to make it again here. This may be strange wording at first, but what is the media or the main means that Jesus uses here for the healing of this woman's bentness? What are the means that Jesus has given us in addressing the same, a bent and broken world? What are the mediums that God has given us to bring change or to bring liberation? What does he use in our text? Reed Schuchert from Wheaton College wrote, "When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, 'Go, speak, and heal,' giving Christians the three media or forms." Is what? Their bodies, their voices, and their touch. To use in interacting meaningful ways with others, he says. He says, our real opportunity as Christians, and I really like this, is to be known as people who show up I'm going to read that again. Our real opportunity as Christians is to be known as the people who show up. And sometimes showing up can be really difficult. Jesus shows up, and in bringing healing, liberation, and release, he uses these three media: his body, or his presence, his voice, and his touch. We need this from Jesus for an upright life. Then we in turn can go and use these means or media to help again align a crooked world with his gospel. And we need for each other to show up to help us stand up straight. The goal is to be upright, or uprightness. Upright is the English equivalent, most often used for the Hebrew yisar. Literally, pertains to that which is vertically erect. This can be found in Genesis 37:7 or Exodus 36:20. Paul tells us in Titus 2:12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Or the same book, Titus 1:8, be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So in this Lenten season, I remind us again that we cannot be upright without Jesus. She came to Jesus, verse 13, and she was made straight. I need Jesus to straighten me out. We cannot be upstanding without Jesus. We cannot be straightened out without Jesus. Culture thinks we can, through the right leaders, perhaps, the right policies, different implementations of kindness and tolerance. But ultimately, we cannot. We are indeed crooked. And it takes the God-man with his arms stretched out horizontally and his body nailed erect so that we can stand erect. So I encourage us, may we expose our crookedness and bentness to him, to Jesus. Allow him to see us, call us, and touch us so that we might be made straight, redeemed, and restored to experience true Sabbath. We all said,